Awesome. Thank you, Emily and Rose and me, for making that video and being in it. It is true we have an increasing number, especially of young, even, you know, we gave you numbers a year or two ago that we're increasing. We're just talking five and under right now. That's all we were talking as far as numbers go. It's amazing. Some of that's because we just keep having babies. Some of it's because people come with young children, and so we're thrilled about it. But we do need, if you heard what she said, six or seven weekly volunteers during the Bible study hour. That's after worship, or if you can only serve once a month or maybe twice a month, then maybe we can, you know, double or triple that number and try and get that filled. But it's a wonderful problem to have, but it's a problem that we need to fix as well. And so that's coming. Please consider serving. If you want to reach out, you can email me directly, ryan@lamarbaptist.org. You can also email either of them. Just so you know, all of our staff, their emails are firstname@lamarbaptist.org. Very easy. Thank God we don't yet have a second Joel on staff. I mean, technically we do. So actually, I don't even know Joel's email. What's your email, Joel? Because I know his is joel@lamarbaptist.org. Joel.Sellers. Okay, he's the only one that, as I just forgot, we have two Joels on staff. Joel.Sellers@lamarbaptist.org. But please reach out if you're willing to serve. And be reminded that that is one of our goals. This, in the seat back in front of you, gives a full picture. For those of you who are newer, you may not have even seen this yet. Full picture of our goal of expanding space for our kids' ministry in particular. And then obviously would expand space for our Bible studies as well. Naturally, children having more space would allow for some space in our education building to be opened up to small group space. Right now, as you know, we're using just about every space you can possibly imagine. I know we're teaching Lamar 101 right here in the sitting area, not in a room, but in the sitting area. I know Espanol is teaching 101 in the annex, which is like my office way back there. It's in another building. It's a house next to us, and so. Anyway, we need that space. It would be great to have it. We know it would take some time to raise funds. And for those of you who have given to this initiative, you'll receive a more detailed update this week from me. That's just indiscriminately sent to anyone who's given even a dollar toward the Generation Initiative. So if you haven't yet and you want to get that email, you got like 3 days to give at least $1 toward the Generation Initiative. Hopefully more like $5 or $10. Or, you know, if you have 10 million sitting around, just let me know. You know, I'm fine with that too. But another thing I want to mention is that we have a brand new Lamar 101 class starting today. A few of you who are new and have not been through 101, we'd love to invite you. Even if this is your first time and you want to jump in, you can. Again, we right outside these doors, there's a little sitting area. Chin Chin and myself will be there right after this time to lead a new Lamar 101 class. And we have something for your children and students going on. It's our Bible study hour for all ages. We'd love to have you. Today we will be in 1 Samuel chapter 3. If you want to go ahead and turn there, a few weeks ago, you may remember we began our journey through the book of 1 Samuel. So far we've met Hannah, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, the sons of Eli. And we've even briefly met Samuel. But today we're seeing God call Samuel for the first time. This is probably the best known story in the book of 1 Samuel other than that of David and Goliath. Maybe you've heard of that one. We're going to jump right into reading it. So I want to invite Jordan Shirley to come forward and read for us 1 Samuel 3 all the way through the chapter. Jordan is currently a deacon candidate. He's another candidate that we're going to be bringing to you in a few weeks probably to vote on. He's newer to Lamar. How long have you been coming with Chelsea?
About a year.
Two beautiful children, one in student ministry, one in children's ministry. His wife's name is Chelsea. But if you would, join us in standing for the reading of God's word, 1 Samuel 3, verses 1 through 21.
Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. When the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you, lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel," and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you, my son, lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for the servant hears.'" So Samuel went to lay down and was in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell his vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What is it that the Lord has told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also if you hide anything from all that you have been told." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what he seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord.
This is the word of the living God. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Jordan. Might I say, you dress very nice. Just going to mention that. You look good. Yeah, somebody started clapping for you, and that was not your wife. That was a senior adult over here. Okay. Sorry, median adult. I didn't mean to. Okay. So excited to be in 1 Samuel chapter 3. You know, one of the difficulties in teaching through Old Testament, even New Testament, when you get to narratives is basically any story you're reading through, like history. One of the difficulties is not everything we find in the Bible, especially in narrative and in stories, is directly applicable to how we live, right? When we're in 1 Timothy, like we were right before 1 Samuel, we take it as it is as far as teaching us how to live, right? What it says, we take how to live, because the letters of the New Testament were written directly by for New Testament churches, which is what we are. We're a New Testament church, and we're called to obey the New Testament. I hope we want to obey Scripture. Amen? Yes? Absolutely. But not all Scripture is focused on teaching us how to live. At least that's not each individual passage. All Scripture gives us a picture of who our God really is. This is how we know God. This is how we believe, how we know about who God is and how he's acted throughout history, how he's going to act in the future. But we shouldn't read a story like here in 1 Samuel 3 and assume that we just need to all wait on God to speak to us audibly before we're called into his service. Right? Of course not. This is how he called Samuel. And so this is not necessarily how he calls all of us. One helpful way to way to distinguish this is with terms descriptive and prescriptive. I think I've brought that up before. It may have been a while ago. Descriptive and prescriptive. Oftentimes, when we read the Bible, we're reading descriptions of what happened, right? That's some of the beauty of God's word, is that there is so much rich history in it. There's no doubt that the Bible is the greatest book of history in all of human history. And when reading history, like in 1 Samuel, we do not assume that everything is prescriptive, right? Meaning telling us how we're to live and exactly what we're to do with our lives, right? Otherwise, I'd be encouraging all of you to go home tonight and wait in bed again until the Lord speaks to you in an audible voice. I'd also be sharing with all of you, encouraging all of you to never shave your beards again, never get tattoos or earrings of any kind, and worst of all, never to eat bacon. I was hoping not for a giggle, but for a collective gasp, like, the horror, right? I love bacon. I used to hate bacon. Isn't that a weird thing? I did not like bacon until I was almost 30 years old. I just did not like the taste. Now I certainly love bacon. But those are examples of the Mosaic Law, right? Much of which was specific to God's people during a certain time, right? We don't take that reading and go, okay, all you bearded fellows are the only ones living in obedience, right? Like the rest of us need to man it up. No. In reading God's word, we must start with what we learn about God, because in all of Scripture, even though it's not all prescriptive, it is certainly all God's revelation of himself to mankind. This morning, I want to offer a bit of training, if you will, in how to understand God's word in context. Again, we have to start with what we learn about God focusing on God, then and only then can we move to what we learn about ourselves and how we're to live, what we're to take home with us. So this morning, what we learn about God, what we learn about ourselves from 1 Samuel chapter 3. And I have these in two pairs. That's it this morning, okay? One pair and then another pair, okay? The first pair is this. Pair of what we learn about God and what we learn about ourselves. God is not silent, therefore we must listen carefully. God is not silent, therefore we must listen carefully. Look at verse 1 again. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. In other words, this was a time when there was no, at least widespread, prophetic ministry. This one verse is really important because it's reminding us that really a transition is happening. Under Moses and Joshua before this, God led his people by speaking directly to them. He led them through crucial battles and also times of rebellion. Then we had the time of the judges. If you haven't read the Judges ever, or if you've not read it in a long time, I encourage you to read the book of Judges. That's what it records for us. During that time, one interesting thing we see is that pretty much everyone did whatever they thought was best. Judges 17:6 says this, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." If you read the book of Judges, you can see that their job, the judge's job, was not like a king, but they were to promote peace, especially make sure that God's people were obeying God's covenant, promote unity as well as protection. This is how God prepared the way for Israel's monarchy. It was kind of like a one step in the direction toward having a king of Israel. Four separate times in Judges, though, we read that there was no king in Israel. Basically, it's giving a heads up that soon that's going to change. And that's when we get to 1 Samuel. People were struggling because there was no clear godly leadership or direction of any kind. Especially, you think about with Eli and his sons, with all their sin and rebellion, right? God's people were not being led well. They had no direction from the Lord, at least from their leadership. But as we saw last week, God is determined to change that, right? God is determined to help his people live in obedience to him. And that's why Samuel is so important. Samuel was going to provide this needed leadership and direction in living under the authority of Yahweh. So Samuel is a young man. Keep in mind, this is probably about 12 or 13 years old. He's lying down at the temple of the Lord. This is how the story goes, we just read, where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's what verse 3 tells us. In other words, he had a room with the priest. It was probably right next to Eli's room so that he could hear him if he needed help, right? Verse 2 says that Eli's sight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see. So especially if Eli's, you know, if his health was waning, if his eyesight was not good, then he would need to be nearby so he could hear when he was called upon. It's actually why it kind of makes sense that Samuel did, or that Eli did go to, I'm mixing these names up a lot, that Samuel did go to Eli, right? When he heard this call, Samuel, Samuel, it makes sense that he would go immediately to Yahweh, especially not yet knowing Yahweh. Here's what we must take a moment to do. We have to pause. We have to first ask yet again, what did we learn about God before we can look to what we learn about ourselves? Because I know in sermons sometimes you guys go, okay, this is all fine and dandy, but what does this have to do with me? And I don't think that's a totally invalid question. I just think it has to come later. You got to dig deep. You got to be ready to study because you want something from God, not just from Ryan Gilbert. I can give you 10 ways to have a better week than last week. That is pointless. What a waste of time. I want to give you God's word, so I have to dig deep. So here, let's start first what we learn about God. We learn that our God is not silent. And I just think we should pause on this. Verses 4, 6, and 8, God calls to Samuel. That is a miracle, is it not? He speaks to Samuel. For some of us, we've heard these stories so many times, it's easy to just kind of glance over them. This is a miracle, an amazing thing that is happening. Throughout all of the Bible, it is a miraculous thing that God speaks. The creator and sustainer of the universe cares enough to speak, to communicate to human beings, the pinnacle of his creation. From Adam to Abraham to Moses to Joshua, I'm skipping a few there in case you didn't notice, and all the way to the judges, all the way to the prophets, all the way to Christ himself and the apostles, our God is not silent. With that blatant reality shown to us throughout all of Scripture, we can then come in with what we learned about ourselves, and that is that we must listen carefully. Listening for the Lord is crucial, and listening carefully has looked different throughout the history of God's people. This is what may surprise you a little bit. I don't know. Maybe not. For us today, the way we listen for the Lord is not by sitting and waiting, meditating, and trying to clear our minds of anything and everything. That's called thinking about nothing. We're also not the prophets of old who waited to hear audibly from God, nor are we an earthly monarchy like they had in Israel. We're not looking for the king of Christendom, right? Not at all. We don't have kings who are direct representations of God's leadership among the people. And I would include, by the way, that's why we don't have a pope, like within Catholicism. No, the way we listen carefully is by listening to Jesus. And where do we find the words of Jesus and the apostles? In the New Testament. Hebrews 1:1 says this, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the world." How do we, as God's people today in 2024, how do we listen carefully? We pay attention to the word of Christ. How do we grow in our faith and know what it means to obey God today? Through the word of Christ. Romans 10:17 is one worth writing down, perhaps. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing how? Through the word of Christ. I can't tell you how often I hear people say, or even in my own life, how often I myself have thought, I just don't know what God wants me to do. Let's just real quickly take a survey. Who has thought that at least one time in your life? Go ahead and raise your hand in the air. I just don't know what God wants. Go ahead and raise them one more time. The rest of you are asleep or lying, one or the other, right? We've all wondered that at least at one point in our life, what does God want me to do? It can be a frustrating question, can't it? And yet, I think we better be clear that it's not as if God is silent, right? I know at times it is hard to determine what God wants you to do, very specifically, very specific situations. Sometimes we may even think it'd be better to go back in time when God spoke audibly. But again, do not think for a moment that God is silent. He is not. He has spoken through his Son. The words of the Son of God are recorded for us right here. And speaking through Christ is the pinnacle of God's communication to us. This isn't like lesser than how he used to communicate. It's better. God took on human flesh, right? You can't get more real and tangible and direct than that. That's why we do the Lord's Supper, is to recognize, no, this is a real, direct, tangible communication and manifestation. This was God in the flesh who died for us. Again, you can't get more direct. You can't get more real than that. God himself walked among us and taught. He gave his apostles authority to teach and even rebuke spirits. And we have that not merely in oral traditions, not only just things that have been passed down for thousands of years so that we can remember as best we can for our children and grandchildren. I hope the story stayed the same. Like, so, you know, I have a story that my grandfather told that I know is dead wrong. Like, he told my father this story. I can't even share it because I'm like, it cannot have happened. Right? It's not like that. We have it recorded, written down, therefore we can know. Most certainly, God is not silent. He has spoken, therefore we must listen carefully. When Eli finally realized it was the Lord speaking to Samuel, tell Samuel, look at verse 9. It says, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" Samuel did exactly that. In verse 10, after going back and laying back down, he said, "The Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" I think that might be just an excellent prayer for us to pray every time we open God's word, right? We don't have to say those exact words necessarily, but I sure hope that those words reflect our hearts when we open the word of God. "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." I'm here, I'm attentive, I'm listening. I'm already saying yes to obeying you before I even know what you're going to tell me to do. That should be our hearts when we open God's word. "Speak, Lord, I am listening." The second pair, Just a reminder, the first pair, what we learned about who God is, what we learned about ourselves. The first one was God is not silent, therefore we must listen carefully. The second pair is God's word is precious no matter what it says, therefore we cling to every word. Let me say that again. God's word is precious no matter what it says, therefore we cling to every word. As Samuel is listening carefully, the Lord speaks to him. Let me read verses 11 through 14 again. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Most likely a fear, by the way. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I will declare to him, I now declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. If you were here last week, you may remember that God, what God has done, what he has said about Eli and his sons, right? If you remember, his sons were making a complete mockery of the sacrifices brought by the people, right? Beyond that, they were sleeping with the women who served at the temple. I mean, they were absolute hypocrites as priests of the Lord. A great source of discouragement, probably disdain among all of God's people. And Eli, he did rebuke them. Do you remember that last week? He rebuked them. He spoke up and said something, at least for part of their sins, but he never removed them from their positions. He had the authority to remove them from their priestly positions, and yet he did not. They continued to serve as priests. And so God promised to put an end to Eli's house. And now through Samuel, he's going to remind Eli that he's going to keep that promise. By the way, it's been a little while. That promise is still going to be fulfilled. That's still happening. And there's the thing. Here's the thing to think about Samuel and hearing these words. He heard them. And then according to verse 15, he was afraid to tell Eli. Why would Samuel be afraid to tell Eli? Well, do any of you enjoy being the bearer of bad news? You can go ahead and say, no, right? I hope. I guess unless some of you, maybe some of you do like it. I don't know. But most of us would agree. We don't like being the bearer of bad news. We don't want to be the ones to bring that kind of attention, bring that kind of news. Of course not. You got to think about it. He's lived with Eli for years now. If he's 12 or 13, he's probably lived nearly a decade with this man. This is likely a father figure, a man that he's likely has a deep love for him. The text doesn't tell us this, but Samuel was probably sad to hear this news. Maybe he had heard about it before, but now he's hearing it directly from God, that this is going to happen to Eli, the priest that he's lived with for, he's probably sad about this. Eli called Samuel in, and of course, knowing that the Lord had spoken to him, verse 17, he asked Samuel, what was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me that of all that he told you. So obviously, Samuel wants the truth. But he probably wants to relieve Samuel a bit. Okay, that's why he puts this curse on him. Dale Davis writes this, Eli saved Samuel a good bit of trouble. He placed Samuel under a curse if Samuel did not fully disclose all that Yahweh had spoken to him. He goes on, under that threat, Samuel held nothing back. And sure enough, that's what he did. It kind of makes sense. He probably feels for this 12 or 13-year-old going, you know what, I'm not going to give you a choice. I'm going to put a curse upon you if you don't tell me the whole story. And that's what he did. Verse 18, Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, it is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. What do we learn about God from this? Again, that's what we want to start with. In particular, with any scripture that we're reading, but especially as we're reading narrative, stories, things that happened, history. What do we learn about God? We learn that his word is precious no matter what it says. Eli is not a good priest. He puts his own interests and his son's interests before the Lord's. That's why this judgment was coming upon him. I do think for a moment, in this little moment here, Eli responded well. It is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. You know, sometimes when I read God's word, I think I've shared this with you before, or when I just experience life in general, I don't like how things go, Right? So we can all attest to the fact that life does not always go as planned. Of course not. I did not expect for poison ivy yet again and for it to just be a yearly thing I get to share with you every year that I have poison ivy on me and now I'm itching it for a week and now it's spread up my legs. It's just... Right? That's a really trivial example. We didn't expect Lauren's mom to pass away in our first year of marriage almost 13 years ago now. We didn't expect family members to reject Christ or maybe never having known Christ to begin with. When life hits you in these moments, it's hard not to question God. Sometimes I want to argue with God like Habakkuk did. If you haven't read Habakkuk in a while, write that down too. H-A-B-B-A-K-K-U-K. I just like spelling it. I don't know why. Habakkuk, read it. It's not a long read. God doesn't rebuke him for like, he's arguing almost like reasoning with God. He's expressing his frustration. It's like a lament. Apparently not sinfully. He does it in a way that he's not actually sinning against God because God never rebukes him. So in other words, I think there is something to say for expressing your frustrations to God in a respectful way. Even if you're trying to reason with him, this doesn't make sense. But I want to argue with God sometimes. When I experience life or when I read parts of God's word I don't want to believe, I've been called by my friends an incessant optimist. Like sometimes I see all the good and a little of the bad, or I make big of the good and I make small of the bad. And I think sometimes that could be a good thing. I assume the best, not the worst, particularly in people. But when it comes to God's word, here's the truth of it. We must never spin the truth. No matter how much easier it will be on us, no matter how much easier it will be on someone we're talking to. Or to sugarcoat the truth. We just can't do that. That is especially true for those of us who teach and preach. But it's true for all of us. Do we recognize how precious it is that God has spoken? That we have his word. I mean, the people of Israel certainly recognized just how precious the word of God was. They were famished. The word of the Lord was rare in those days, we're in verse 1. They languished for it. And when they saw that God was providing a prophet and a priest again who actually obeyed God, who God actually spoke through again, they were so relieved. No more would they have to wander aimlessly through life wondering what God wanted of them. They would have godly leadership again. Verses 19 through 21, that's exactly what they received. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. That means everything he said came to be true, by the way. Verse 20, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The Lord was back. It's not really that he ever left. They had the law of God. People knew how to live in obedience to God. But to have a leader again, a true and godly priest and prophet who would teach and shepherd and stand up for God's word, would hold them accountable to God's covenant, that was precious. Why? Because the word of the Lord was precious to them. It's precious. I just don't think we recognize today, New Testament believers, we are so showered with the grace of God. So showered. We don't even realize it. We've been given something better than an audible word. We've been given a written recording of God's activities with his people throughout history. We've been given a written recording of Jesus' life and ministry and teaching, right? Everything God did through Jesus. And yet we often wander around life as if God is silent. Here's what I wish we could do. I wish we could put a few of the Hebrew people from Eli's time into a time machine and bring them to 2024. Imagine that for a moment. First, they'd wonder where all the light is coming from. Everything's on fire, right? Because of electricity. Get it? Electricity wasn't invented until more recently, just to make sure you all knew that. Some of you are like, why would they be surprised at that? I wish we could just put them in a little time machine, bring them to 2024, because I wonder how they would respond having a written recording of the Messiah who came and lived and taught and died and rose again. I bet you they would cling to it desperately and joyfully. Every word in the New Testament, they would just... they would treasure it. The Messiah foretold. We knew about him. We've heard of him. He came. Look what he did. Look out. He's telling you how to live holy, how to live fully, how to find contentment in him. And as they read, I bet they would struggle with parts of it. They get to Romans 9 and go, their flesh, just like our flesh, wouldn't at first respond with glee when reading every part of the New Testament, right? There are going to be parts they're going to struggle. They're going to wrestle with the word of the Lord. But even so, oh, how precious his word would be after living in a time of famine. A time when the word of the Lord was rare. And oh, how they would cherish Christ to read and know the Messiah who was promised long ago. Again, I ask you, do we recognize how much God's grace has been showered upon us simply because we have his word? I guess my question for us this morning is, do we cling to the word of the Lord? Do we cling to Christ, who is the full revelation of God himself to mankind? Or are we indifferent? It's so easy to forget. God has given us so much. The question is, having been given so much, do we respond like spoiled children who think we don't have enough? We're just looking for something a little more, a little deeper, a little better, a little tastier. Or do we respond by clinging to every word of the Bible, no matter what it says? In John 6, Jesus said some really hard things. I'd love for you to read that later too. I know I'm giving you a lot of homework today. I encourage you to read John 6 later. Literally, John recorded, he said, Jesus said hard things. And many of his supposed followers, they turned back no longer to follow him. And so Jesus turns to his 12 disciples. You know what he says? He says, do you want to go away as well? I love Peter's response. I love this. Peter responded, Lord, where else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Do you, as a New Testament Christian, do you cling to Christ and his words like Peter did? Do you cling so desperately and joyfully that you have nowhere else to go, that any other option is laughable? Or do you think, well, I'm going to leave my options open? I implore you to realize there are no other options. Only Christ has the words of eternal life. Amen. Let me pray and then I'll answer a few of your questions. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for being a God who speaks, who cares enough about human beings to say something and to interact with us throughout all of history, Lord. What a remarkable miracle. I just pray that it would hit us all over again, every person in this room, anyone watching online, that it would just hit us all over again, the miracle of a God who communicates. And Lord, I pray for those of us, maybe even right now, who are in a situation we don't know what to do, and maybe that, you know, there isn't something we can turn to a certain page in your Bible that tells us exactly what to do in that exact situation. Lord, I pray that we would find peace, knowing that wherever we are, whatever job we have, whatever marriage we're in, Lord, your word has told us how to live a life glorifying to you. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you so much for that. I thank you most for Christ. The reason you hear us right now, the reason we are your children, the reason we've been adopted into your family. The full revelation of yourself, Lord, in human flesh, the radiance of your glory, Christ. We thank you for him and we pray in his name. Amen.